Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. The book of Mark, chapter 1. I appreciate Toby. I said, Tobe, go to my office. There's an empty water bottle. Fill it up for me. So I appreciate him doing that. A few weeks back, I introduced a series of messages on a Wednesday night throughout studying the book of Mark, doing an expository style study of Mark. And one of the things that we're choosing to do is we're going to bring them actually to the Sunday night service. Tonight, this morning, I'm going to preach on it, but then for the next couple of weeks, we'll be preaching on the chest of Joash offering. It's a phenomenal story out of the Old Testament, and God has really used that passage and used the story of the chest of Joash tremendously in our church, and it's a tremendous example of giving in the Bible. And so many of you that are new to Emmanuel and have not been here or were not here last year during the Joash offering, you're going to hear the story about that, and I hope it encourages you. And let me also say, let me preface the whole series for the next couple of weeks, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and I said this to Pastor Brashai. When it comes to the Joash offering, and it comes to giving to the building program and the special offerings that we do in regards of getting our mortgages and things paid down, our heart, and I say this not only from the heart of your pastor, I say this as Brother Stephen, as the assistant pastor, I say this for the deacons and the trustees. Our thought and our heart is if the minister of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is a blessing to you and has been a blessing to you, we encourage you to give to the Joash offering. If it has not, and I mean this, if it has not been a blessing to you, please don't give. We don't want to grudge anyone in the giving. Amen? We do not want to do that. The Bible says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, and that literally means hilarious giving. It ought to be, as a part of our worship. You'll hear, for those that are visiting, you'll hear us on a weekly basis when we get ready to take the offering. And we'll say it's offering time, and you'll hear the excitement of our people, and they'll shout amen, and many will clap, and many will woohoo, you know, and they do that because being able, and here's a thought, and I hope you'll chew on this week and really over the next month, being able to give back a portion of what God has blessed us with, it should never be a burden to do that. It should be a blessing to do that. Amen? And I hope you'll be praying over some things and really searching in your heart and talking to the Lord about what to give. We know we have needs with our with the mortgages, but we do have an immediate need with air conditioning on the fellowship hall. It gave up the ghost last year towards the end of the summer, and we didn't have the money at the time to do it. So we're hoping to be able to do that this year. And hopefully be able to pay down some on the mortgage. So there's just several things, and I should have gave you that information before we actually got ready to preach this, but that was just on my heart, and I hope indeed you'll be praying about how you can get involved. Mark chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence through the reading of God's Word. Now, what we've done tonight, I'm actually going to back up a little bit in Mark's Gospel of this chapter. And we're going to continue a sermon that we started the other night on baptism. And we've been talking about baptism, and it's just simply under the thought and the title, Baptism, an Outward Expression of an Inward Experience. And we're trying to bring some clarity to what baptism is. So I encourage you to come back tonight. If you're not able to be here tonight, I encourage you to go on our, follow us on our website, embaptist.com. You can watch it live, or within a day or so, you'll be able to watch it on the website. Via archive, and really will help you. Maybe you used to preach, I already know about baptism. Well, you may, but I found over the years a lot of people you run into, maybe at work or school, they have a lot of questions and they have a lot of misunderstandings of what baptism really is in the Bible. And so I believe this sermon can help you articulate really what the Bible, when the Bible speaks of baptism, what it actually is. So verse 12 of Mark chapter 1, I want to back us up. And then we're going to focus on verses 14 through 34. And immediately, of course, it's right after the baptism of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist baptizes him. And the Bible says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And the angels ministered unto him. It's interesting because Jesus was all alone. And that's often when temptation comes. Of course, we're talking about these few verses of Mark 1, 12 and 13, Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. His temptation was, and that's another sermon, but I want to hit it real quick. Temptation often comes in our life in our alone times of life. So be careful as a believer in Jesus. Just kind of watch out for that. But now let's pick up in verse 14, and this is where we're going to kind of spend the next few minutes of our sermon this morning. Now, after that, John, that was John the Baptist, was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But notice verse 15, because this is tremendous. This one verse speaks volumes. And notice what Jesus, so he comes, he's preaching, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom, and verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you. We do, God, as we pray so often. We ask and we pray that you will allow us and help us to love you more. We thank you, God, for the joy we have of being among your people and assembling once again as the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. We thank you for the many visitors, Lord, and guests that you have brought our way today. And we're humbled, God, truly by what you're doing. To see how you've raised this church up over the years is truly a testament to your grace and to your mercy. And Lord, you deserve the credit and the glory for it. We ask now, Lord, that you'll bless the reading of your word. We pray your Holy Spirit, God, will be our teacher, that he will be our guide, and Lord, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. We're talking now about the ministry of the suffering servant, Jesus. Now, Mark's gospel, Mark 10:45, is the theme verse of the entire book of Mark. And in that theme verse really tells us what Jesus came to do. He came to minister, right? He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. And Mark says in that same verse of Mark 10:45 that he came to give his life a ransom for many. So in that verse, Mark lays out for us what Jesus Christ had come to do through his eyes. See, these are eyewitness accounts. The Gospels were eyewitness accounts of the ministry of the Lord Jesus through different men's eyes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John and Mark and Matthew, and as they wrote, and as Luke, as they wrote these great books of the Bible called the Gospels, the four Gospels, as they wrote these books, they would write from a different perspective. Mark writes from the perspective of the suffering servant of Jesus Christ. He writes from the perspective that Jesus came to serve. He came to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And that's one of the reasons the Jewish people really rejected Christ as the Messiah, as a nation, because he didn't fit into the proverbial box of what the Messiah should look like. They expected their Messiah to come in the rule and reign in righteousness immediately. Now, we do know on the authority of Scripture that Jesus will one day rule and reign in righteousness. Amen? He will one day set up his earthly kingdom. He will one day reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. So, but he hasn't done that yet, but he will. But Mark tells us that Jesus came as that suffering servant. He would give his life on the cross of Calvary, not just as a servant, but as a sacrifice. But in these few verses that we're going to show you this morning, he begins to unfold for us the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the suffering servant. Jesus not only was going to be the servant and the sacrifice, he was going to have a ministry that would last for about 3.5 years, to which at the end of that, he would die on the cross of Calvary, be buried, and rise again. But Mark, it's also, not only does his book portray Christ as a suffering servant and as a Savior, it's a book of action. I love Mark's gospel because, and I've said this before, if there was one writer in Scripture that could have possibly been diagnosed with ADD, it was Mark. Because Mark, it's almost like he's writing on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but it's almost like he can't finish one thought or one thing that Jesus did without going to another thing and writing about that. He writes about John the Baptist come preaching repentance and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he goes to the baptism of Jesus. Then he goes to the wilderness temptation of Christ. And now he comes, as we start in verse 14 and following, he's going to talk about the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. So if you want to just kind of take some notes, notice number one, the ministry of the suffering servant Jesus. He came, and as John the Baptist have said of John, and Malachi says it, and it actually mentions it, Mark alludes to it in the earlier verses of chapter 1, that John was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, Jesus picks right up with John. So Jesus, if you will, he is the cry. You see the cry of this suffering servant. And it was, first of all, it was a cry of salvation. John the Baptist was a herald, if you will. He was that voice. He was one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist as a herald for Christ, for the Messiah. It's an image of one that would be working for the king, and he would go into a town before the king would show up, and he would cry aloud, and he would say, "Hey, the king is coming, folks. The king is coming. Prepare, get ready. The king is on his way." And that's what John the Baptist would do. Well, Jesus picks right up in line with the message that John preaches, and he begins to, as it unfolds for us here in these verses of Scripture. The Bible tells us in verse 14, just real quick, what the message of Christ was. It was a message of salvation. Danny, can you give me a little more monitor, please? Verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom." And then notice what else. He mentions gospel again. Verse 15. "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God," look at that, "the kingdom of God is at hand." What makes, and you've heard me say this for years, what makes the presence of the kingdom of God at hand? It's the presence of the king, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings, was right there before their very eyes. And Jesus, just like John, who preached the message of repentance and belief in the Messiah Christ, Jesus now preaches the same message. It's a message of repentance. Now, there's two thoughts in the context of this message of salvation, this message of the gospel. There's the negative aspect, and that here's the and that's in the context of repentance. First of all, let me explain what repentance is. The word repentance literally means, it's a change of mind. But it also carries with it the idea of the change of mind and then acting upon that change. Now, as you flesh that out a little bit more, as John is preaching this message, as Jesus is preaching this message, literally the same message that John preached, he mentions the repentance of it, but he mentions also this belief in the gospel. He said in verse 15, he says, "Repent ye," the last sentence, "and believe the gospel." What's the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the gospel message. It's a message, and you say, "Preacher, why is the gospel so important? Why is the gospel preached every service at Emmanuel Missouri Baptist Church? Why is the gospel shared in Sunday school week after week after week after week? Why will the gospel be preached here tomorrow during a funeral service?" I'll tell you why. Because it's the most important message a world needs to hear. It's the most important message. I remember years ago telling you a story. It's kind of a humorous story about one of my aunts. She called me a couple months back. I need to call her. She's now, I think she's in her early 80s. And a few years ago, she said to me, she said, "Tracy, when I die," she said, "you're preaching my funeral." I said, "Okay, all right. Can't argue with that. I just hope you're not on the next train up. But anyway, give me some time." But she said that, and she goes, "You're preaching my funeral." And then she said this, and I love her. She was one of my mom's older sisters, and Big Rose's daughter. And she said, "You're preaching my funeral, but I don't want," this is what she says. She said, "I don't want you preaching the evangelistic message. This is what I said to her. I said, well, I said, you're going to be dead. I said, I'm going to preach what the Lord lays on my heart, and I promise you I will be preaching an evangelistic message. Right? You say, well, why wouldn't you honor her wishes of not preaching an evangelistic message? I'll tell you why. Because if a preacher is called to preach and doesn't preach the gospel, he's useless. It's a worthless message. And I said to her, I said, Georgie, I said, I love you all in my heart. I said, she said, well, no, honey, and she always calls me honey when she's mad at me. Now, honey, she said, don't be dragging it out. And I said, no, listen, I said, I'm going to give people an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one that you've trusted as Savior and the one that you're now going to be in heaven with. So we're going to preach the gospel. We preach the gospel at funerals. And to be quite honest, I mean, my wife was sharing with her brother, and he said, man, he said, I can't imagine, you know, how y'all do it, how y'all minister to a family who's lost a 15-year-old son in a tragic, tragic accident. And Leslie told him, she said, honestly, she said, we've ministered to families who's lost babies. We've ministered to families that have lost a parent, an elderly parent. And I was saying to someone, I was saying actually to the mom of Drayvon, I said, hon, I said, our ministry is people, right? Our ministry is people. And I said, we just want to love on you. We want to do our best to minister to you and kind of help you through this situation. Now, let me say, preacher, why are you saying that? Here's why I'm saying that. And you that are visiting, hear this statement. If a church will not minister to you in your darkest hours, they shouldn't deserve the right to minister to you on your mountaintops. Amen? Over the years, and I know pastors, and I have a lot of friends that are pastors, but over the years, I've had pastors who refused, you know, to do funerals of people if they weren't a member of their church. And I'm thinking to myself, ain't you got a lick of sense? How possibly could they then, maybe the Lord, maybe God is doing arranging a divine appointment, bringing you across their path so that you could show them the love of Jesus at a dark time in their life. And maybe, just maybe, God could use you to share the gospel, see them saved, so that they then can become part of your local church. What a joy, what a privilege it is to minister to the hurting, to minister to those that need the love of Jesus more than anything right now. I said to London, which was Drayvon's mom, my wife, and myself, Brother Stephen met with her the other day, and she was also with a friend of hers who her children come on the bus routes here. And as we were talking, and I looked at her, and I said, ma'am, I said, I'll be honest with you. I said, as a dad, I said, I'm a parent. My wife and I, we're parents. Brother Stephen and his wife, they're parents. And I said, I can't imagine losing a child at 15 years of age. She said, preacher, she told me yesterday, she came up and brought some pictures, and Brother Stephen's going to do a little video for her, and I was looking through all those pictures, and she said, preacher, she said, now parents, just press in for a minute. She said, preacher, she said, he said, how'd she say it? She said, he said goodbye and went to this trampoline place, the indoor trampoline places. Our kids go there all the time, a couple times a year seemingly. And went to this indoor trampoline places, Brother Bill. And she said, within 30 minutes of him leaving my house, I got the phone call. I'll be honest, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. A young boy who jumped off a trampoline, landed, and I've yet to put my mind, to wrap my mind around this. He landed on his stomach in that foam pit and broke his neck. That's how, and he was on life support, and then he passed away, I think, a week to the day. But one of the first things she said, preacher, she said, my son was saved. She said, he knew Jesus. Then she broke Stephen. And she said, I want my son's service. She said, I want it to be a celebration service. She said, I want it to be a celebration service. Yeah, now for those who say, preacher, isn't that kind of distasteful that you guys would do a celebration service? Because don't you know, preacher, haven't you been in ministry long enough? Don't you know that death is a somber, somber thing? Listen, friend, it doesn't have to be somber if you're born again.
Because he said, preacher, well, explain a little bit more. I'll tell you why. Because that is not the final chapter of the story in the book. The very moment, and I hope you hear this, and it's all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very moment Drayvon took his last breath on this side of eternity, he was ushered in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've said to her on several occasions since the other day, he is more alive today than he ever has been in all of his life. All made possible because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus says, first of all, but don't miss how he presents it. Don't miss how Jesus presents the gospel. Jesus did not say, just believe the gospel. And I'll be honest, though, there's a lot of people today in this world that's all they'll say. Well, I believe in Jesus. It's the being saved, it's more than just a belief on Jesus. You have to do something. And look at the text, because the text explains itself. The negative aspect of this thought is repentance. It means to change your mind. It also carries with it a change of mind, which changes. This is a good definition. It's a change of mind, acting upon that change, but it is a change of mind. Repentance is, in the sense that it now changes the whole direction of your life. That's a good word. True repentance. My preacher used to use the illustration. I wasn't in the military, so I'll spare you the travesty of trying to do an about face. I won't do that. But he used to do that. He used to say, remember you, Adam, you knew Brother Morton, and he just don't remember you as he told him that the other day. He'd say, it's to do a spiritual about face. You're walking this direction in your life, and you repent. You change your mind about who you are. You're not capable of getting yourself to heaven alone. You can't do it on the authority of the Bible. So you change your mind about that. So if you change your mind about who you are, you are a sinner before God, the Bible declares. You change your mind of going from somebody that believes that you can get to heaven on your own, that you apparently somehow could muster up goodness enough to get the merit, the favor of God, which is crazy ideology. So you change your mind about who you are. You now see yourself as a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner in need of God's forgiveness. And you repent. You ask God to forgive you of being a sinner. And literally, that change of mind, you're walking this direction. You're headed to hell. You're a wicked hell. You say, preacher, lay off the heavy wicked, you're saying. Listen, I'm not calling you that. God's word calls you that. I'm not making that up. You think that's bad? Let me tell you what else the Bible says about it. If you're lost without Jesus, and this is scary, friend, the Bible says, literally, lost without Christ, the wrath of God abideth over you. You're one heartbeat away from hell. You're one breath away from a godless eternity. That's how serious this is. That's the seriousness of this message. That's the urgency of this message. The urgency of the hour. Is man that dies lost without Jesus. Man that, listen, friend, please hear this. Not this is the message of the Word of God. I promise you it is. If you do not repent of being a sinner, you'll split hell wide open when you die. So, preach, that's a hoe. I know that doesn't go along with a lot of theology in our world. There's a lot of preachers out there today. There's a lot of religion today that its whole focus is making you feel good. Well, listen, I feel good today because I'm born again. I know Christ is my Savior. And I'm joyful and I thank God and my eternity is secure in Jesus. But sweet friend, the joy that I feel is only because, it's only because I repented. I asked God to forgive me of my sins. I asked God to forgive me of being a sinner. I was lost without him. So I'm walking this direction. You're walking this direction as a lost sinner before God.
and you repent, you ask God, you acknowledge before the Father that you're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness, and you acknowledge that you can't save yourself, that you're on your way to hell without Him, and you acknowledge that, you ask Him to forgive you of being a sinner, it changes the direction of your life, and you place your faith and trust in the only thing that can save you, the gospel of Jesus, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the message of the Bible. You see, we live in a culture, and I know we do. We live in a world that will tell you, if you just do good, if you just live a good life, if you just do some good, you know, acts of service and acts of kindness, and, you know, if you do these humanitarian things, that, boy, God's going to look on that, and He's going to smile, and He's going to say, oh, you are such a good person. Come on in. No, friend. On the authority of the Word of God, the only way God's going to let you into heaven is for Him to look at you. I'm telling you, study this out, you'll find this to be true. The only way God will let any of us into His heaven is if, when He looks at us, does He see the blood of His Son applied to our sin debt. You have to be born again. So Jesus says, repent. That's the negative. I mean, the negative, we're sinners. But I'm grateful. It doesn't end there. I'm grateful there's a positive side of this. The negative, you're lost. The negative, you're on your way to hell. The negative, if you don't repent and trust God as your Savior, you will end up there. But here's the positive. Look what Jesus says. This is so good. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. I love that He puts ye there, Michael. I've never really noticed that. I love that He puts ye there, because that makes it personal. That means it's something you need to do as an individual. It's something I need to do as an individual. And I did that as a 16-year-old teenager. Repent ye. So I ask you, ma'am, sir, have you repented? Have you asked God to forgive you of being a sinner? And notice what He says. Verse 15, we'll end with this. And believe, look at that. Believe the gospel. The word believe is a direction word. The meaning suggests move in the direction of. Commitment is involved. It's kind of belief is not merely believing something in your head. It's not just knowing about the facts of something. It's not, as some often refer to it as, this belief is not just the head knowledge of God, of Christ. There's a lot of people that have that today. They know about Jesus. Oh, I know about Jesus. He died at Christmas. Or He was born at, He didn't die at Christmas. Whew. You have to, some of you are just picking it up. Woohoo, now you're laughing. Some of you still didn't realize what I just said, and about 2 a.m. you'll get it and you'll be cracking up. It's been a couple of days like that. My wife left me yesterday. She went with her brother, who has a brick company, and they went to Novi Expo show, and he called and he says, "Hey," he said, "I'm going to go. We'll pass out some cards, and I'll put everybody in my work jacket." So her and my wife and Joel and his wife and my father-in-law went there. So my wife left me all alone. Oh, isn't that terrible? It's dangerous to leave me alone. Because I told my wife, I said, "Well, no big deal, baby." I said, "Go have a good time." I said, I'm gonna go buy me a tie. That's all I said. I'm gonna go buy me a tie. But the amazing thing is, I'm telling you, I found me a new store. It's good. It's a store for skinny people, and I love it. It's called DXL. So I go in there yesterday, 16-mile road. Just west of Crooks. And I go in there. I went in for a black tie. I needed a black tie because the other one got washed in their washing machine. Not going to mention any names, but not only got washed, it got dried in the dryer. So now it went from this long to about that big. But anyway, so I went in to buy me a black tie. I got that black tie on right here. But you know, ladies, when you go in, you can't just buy what you go for. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, that was Sergeant Adrian Sutalo that just woke up.
And now Miss Terry has him in a headlock, and it's like this. So after about $500 worth of clothes, I walked out of there. So I was excited. Even got me a cool-looking watch. I can't wait to wear that one. My wife's like, oh, yeah, no, no, you didn't. But anyway, so I left there, and I'm thinking, well, my wife's not home. I'm literally only a mile and a half from my favorite restaurant. And I'm hungry. So guess what I did? I went to Papa Vino's. So I go in, and all of them, we go there a lot, a couple times every couple of years, a couple times a week. So we go there, and I walk in, and every single one of them that seen me, they were like, where's Leslie? I'm like, she's out with her brother and her dad. And the manager lady, she's talking to me. I was like, she was like, what have you been doing? I said, you won't believe what I've been doing. I said, I've been saving all kinds of money. See, I saved a lot of money this on this stuff. You saved a lot more if you want to spend it. But anyway, pray for me. But I told her, I said, yeah, I said, my wife's going to be so proud of me. I said, I went in to buy a black tie, but I ended up with a few other things. So in essence, they're good salespeople over there, Brian. They follow you around the store. What's up with that? When you're my size and they walk up and say, what size shirt are you wanting, sir? I say, smallish. Medium, maybe. But we don't want to scare people. But I have no idea what that makes absolutely no sense why I told you that story. Why did I tell you that story? Oh, I know why. Because Jesus was killed on Easter, or killed on Christmas. That's what it was. It's been one of those days, one of those weeks. Sweet friend, you will not get to heaven without Jesus. You will not do it. You will not get to heaven by being a good person. There's a lot of people in the world, and I've heard people say things like this. And maybe you have too. Oh, surely, if anybody goes to heaven when they die, it'll be that person. And the reason why they make that assumption is because they've observed their life as being a caring person or somebody that's like a humanitarian and feeds the poor and all that. And we do that at Emmanuel. But I've said many, many times on many occasions, if all we do is put food, physical food, in people's stomachs, all we're doing, if all we do is put food, feed the poor, if all we do is put food in their stomachs and do not give them the gospel, we're in essence sending them to hell with a full stomach. So we have to give them the gospel. You won't get to heaven without Christ. I promise you will not. The only way you'll get there is if you have repented of being a sinner before God and believed in the gospel. What are you believing in today? What are you believing in? What are you believing in to get you to heaven? Are you believing in yourself? Well, preacher, I've been taught my whole life. I've been taught my whole life that if I lived good enough, I'd get there. Well, I'm sorry to tell you this. Your belief, your ideology, it's wrong. It's wrong. And the reason it's wrong, it's not wrong because who told you it. It's wrong because the Bible does not substantiate it. That's why it's wrong. The only thing that can get you there, the only one who could get you there is Jesus. So I ask you by way of invitation, are you saved? If you died today, and it can happen, it happens more than you realize. Never my dreams. And Brother Steve and I have had this conversation. My wife and I have had this conversation since the accident. As a dad, I would have never dreamed
in a billion years that a child could get killed landing in a foam pit regardless of how they landed in there. They're like, well, he landed on his stomach. I'm thinking, it's a foam pit. You say, preacher, what is your point of all that? We're not promised tomorrow. Last night, the little bit of snow hit the highways out here. There was accidents on top of accidents on top of accidents, wasn't there? Patrick talked about it on his Facebook. He said him and Katrina came back from the shower, probably saw 25 accidents. We're not promised another breath. We're not promised another day. That's why it's so blessing to be able to tell you, today is the day of salvation. Today is. Don't put it off. He said, but y'all get saved tomorrow. I'll be honest with you. I just come to Sunday. I didn't come expect to respond. I didn't come to the service today expecting to respond to anything. I just come just to, hey, check it out. No. We hope you will respond. Because I'm not trying to scare you. This could be your last service. Regardless of your age, it could be your last service. Will you repent? Will you believe the gospel? I pray that you will. Then once you repent and believe the gospel, let us baptize you. So why do I need to be baptized? The reason you need to be baptized is in obedience to the commands of the Lord. If the Lord Jesus, if God himself asked us to do something, should we not do it? So God asks us to be baptized. He commands us to be baptized. So let us baptize you so you can become part of the local New Testament church, where we can teach you and you can grow in your walk with God and be able to be involved in ministry like many will be tomorrow, giving of their time to minister to a family in need and serving the meals and helping with the overflow and the crowds. And it's going to be a huge funeral. You'll be able to be part of that, be able to minister to people. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. If God has touched your heart, and this honestly has been a very evangelistic style preaching service, very intentionally, because it literally comes from the lips of our Lord. John the Baptist preached it, then he gets put in prison. Jesus picks up right where John leaves off, and Jesus says, hey, he comes preaching, verse 14, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 15, he said, repent first and believe in the gospel. That's what he said. Have you done that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Real quick, let me talk to you. Let me ask you a personal question. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise I'm not going to come to you after service and point you out or call you out by name. But just by way of, so I want to pray, because I want to pray for you, everyone that's here today. How many would be here today? Say, preacher, if the truth be told, if I'm honest before myself and before God, I've never repented and believed the gospel. Would that be you today? Slip your hand up. If anybody here today, you never repented and believed the gospel. Anybody like that? Maybe you said, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. I have repented and I have believed in the gospel. To the saving of my soul, I truly believe that God indeed has born me again. Would you slip your hand up? Hands all over this room. You can go and put them down. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. We say that so much, God, I never want it to sound cliche. But God, I truly want it to be the desires of my heart and our people's heart. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that Drayvon is in heaven because of the gospel. Repenting and believing in the gospel. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray for our folks here today, maybe those even visiting here today that may not know you as Savior, that today would be the day that they would, right where they're at, maybe even at this moment, would call out to you like I'm talking to you right now, God, in repentance and faith in the gospel, belief in the gospel. Save, we pray, Lord. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your number, Stephen?
Hymn number 306.
You come as we sing. Sing along with us. Words on the screen. You come as we sing.
Just as I am.